Good morning, everyone. Man, is it not great to be here this morning, or what? It's awesome. So good to see you. So welcome. Glad you're here. And trust that the Lord's going to give us a good time today in the Word, and challenge, and some encouragement as well. And looking forward to what He has for us. So we're going to do our scripture reading this morning, and it's found in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there with me, I would invite you to do so. I'll be reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11 for our scripture reading this morning. And if you'd like to follow along, I'd encourage you to do so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Actually, I'll begin at the middle of verse 4 and read down through verse 11. I have the NIV. You may have a slightly different version, but you can follow along quite well, I'm sure. Philippians chapter 3, starting in the middle of verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There are things that over the course of my life have impressed me by their power. And as you think about things, you can probably come up with a number of things that have impressed you by their power. I think probably foremost in our minds are things that are natural, things that occur in nature that really impress us by their power. And you've been there probably to Niagara Falls, and you've probably, if you've been to Niagara Falls, unless you have a fear of water, you've probably been on that boat, the Maid of the Mist. And you get on that thing and you put your blue plastic poncho on and they drive you right up into the midst of that thing. And they, you know, you're going, and just the roar of that water just pounding around you. You can't help but be impressed by the power of that water. You hear it. You feel it as it crashes all around you. It's an awesome thing. You no doubt have seen the effects of the wind. The wind is something that we can't see necessarily, but we see the power that it has by the effects that it leaves all around us. We have one side of our home is lined with white pine trees, and in the most recent windstorm and ice storm, we had a number of those just snap off and branches that we had to take care of. And so we see the power of the wind. We know the power of fire. And those who live out west and have experienced these wildfires where they actually have to leave their home. And, you know, in dry conditions, it seems like sometimes it just starts from a spark. And the next thing you know, there are whole towns and areas that are engulfed with flames. As I said, we had those branches come down a little while ago. And we had this, our whole backyard was covered with these branches. But what we did, we started a fire in this little fire pit that we had, got it real hot, and we would throw those branches on. The pine needles would go up right away. But the sticks that were still wet with the sap, and some of them were pretty big around, didn't want to burn. So I got my leaf blower out, right? And you add a little oxygen. I mean, that was fun. You know, you can't even get close to it because it's that powerful. It's that hot. And we've all experienced the power of fire. I've stood at a distance at a junkyard and watched one of these things, these crushing machines, where they stick a whole van in there, you know, and they crush that thing, and it just smashes it down almost beyond recognition. It's extremely impressive. Another thing that was extremely impressive to me because of its power was when Steve Foster took me to Maple Grove Raceway. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, race cars, you know. And so we had these pit passes where we went in, and everybody was going over to this one place, and they're going to fire this car up, you know. So I would go right up in there, and I don't know, I can't remember. I don't think I had any headphones, and they man, he fired that thing up, and it was loud, but more than that, I got the fumes from that stuff and almost passed out. I had to retreat, and I'm like, okay, I understand. And then our seats were right on the start line, right? So they would the lights would go down, and, you know, I mean, the thing would just take off, and you can't deny the power of those things. I forget how many squirrel power they are, but, you know, it's a lot. It's a lot. So impressive. One other thing, and that is some of you like hot foods. And, you know, I've eaten some peppers that will make your mouth burn and your eyes water and your toes curl, you know, and things like that. This is the Carolina Reaper. This is the hottest pepper, apparently, on the face of the earth. If you've eaten jalapenos, they rate these things on a Scoville rating, apparently. And a jalapeno has a heat index rating of 2,500 to 8,000 units, whatever that is, Scoville units. The Carolina Reaper is rated at 2.2 million units. Yeah. So you don't escape the power of that thing, right? I mean, I've seen people stick their lips in milk and do all kinds of crazy things to escape the power of these peppers. But if you see one of those, unless you're really brave, you can go on YouTube. There's a YouTube video for everything. But you can watch people eat these things and the incredible reactions that they have to eating these things. So I don't know about you, but you have probably seen or experienced something that is very powerful. When you think of the word power or powerful, what comes to mind? You've no doubt seen videos of earthquakes and the devastation that can take place from an earthquake, maybe a volcanic eruption. And I've never seen flowing lava in person, but I've seen videos of that too. And you see molten rock, you know, coming out of the side of a mountain and just dripping. You think that's rock and it's that hot. There's power behind that stuff. Explosions, you know, in history class, we've all seen the results of the detonation of atomic bombs. We just had the mother of all bombs that was exploded here recently. And so we saw the devastation that came from the explosions in Oklahoma City back in 1995. And that was caused by, you know, just the right combination of a little fertilizer and cleaning solution. It blew out the whole face of that building in Oklahoma City. You may have shot a powerful gun, and you can see the devastation that, and the destruction that can come from this fast-moving, large projectile that is aimed just right. And so every one of these things is indeed a very powerful and impressive thing in its own right. These are things that make your jaw drop, where you just, you know, you kind of look in amazement and disbelief at what you've seen. These powerful things are extremely impressive, and they get your attention, don't they? It's hard to look away from these things when they're happening. You know, it just immediately gets our attention. But this morning, I would say to you that even though every single one of the things that I've mentioned this morning is indeed very powerful, that every single one of these things would pale in comparison to what I believe is the single most powerful force in all of the universe. And it's what we've come to celebrate and to remember today. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you might say, Wayne, that is a very bold claim to say that the resurrection is the most powerful force in all the universe. And it is a bold claim. You would be right. But why do I say that? Why do I say that the resurrection is the most powerful force in all the universe? Well, here's why. In every example that I gave earlier, whether it was water or wind or fire or earthquakes, bombs, you name it, there is a physical power involved. It's undeniable. We see it. We see the results of it. We see the effects that it brings, right? But the resurrection is different. The resurrection goes beyond just the physical, more than just having the power to destroy or to move or to influence the physical things that we see all around us. The resurrection has a different power. A more impressive power, in my opinion. The resurrection has the power to change lives. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning is three people. Actually, it's going to be two individuals and one pair of people. But these three people whose lives were absolutely unmistakably and unquestionably, undeniably changed by one thing. By the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. in each of these people, there is a wholesale change. It's a dramatic transformation that took place. It can only be explained in one way in the lives of all of these people. Only be explained by the power of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So three people that I want to look at this morning. The first of these people that I want to consider with you this morning is a man named Thomas. Thomas went from skepticism to faith. Now, first of all, I feel like I need to say that in a way, you know, when we look at the Bible, it kind of stinks to be Thomas, doesn't it? Because he got this reputation as what? As a doubter, right? You know, who else in all the scripture gets this wonderful nickname of doubting Thomas? I mean, we see Judas and you know, but Thomas, you know, there he gets this reputation of being a doubter. And I'm not even sure that Thomas was a doubter as much as he was a skeptic. And to be quite honest, I think there's something in all of us that can relate to the skepticism that Thomas had regarding the resurrection. Look what John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25 say. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." This was after Jesus had been risen from the dead. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Did you catch the words at the beginning of verse 24? Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came and appeared to them that first time. Thomas didn't have the luxury, at least not yet, he would, but he didn't have the luxury at this point of being an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He had seen Lazarus raised from the dead back in John chapter 11, and so there might be this idea, well, Thomas, I expected more of you. You had seen resurrection before, but he hadn't seen the resurrected Christ. But we can also, to some degree, I think, understand Thomas's skepticism when it came to people rising from the dead. I mean, how often does that happen? It doesn't happen all that often. And it's true, from what we know, that Thomas was somewhat of a pessimistic person. In that passage in John chapter 11, when Jesus had received word about the death of Lazarus, Jesus decided to go be with the family of Lazarus. You remember that story, no doubt. What isn't obvious in that passage is the fact that Jesus and his disciples had not long before that received a lot of opposition in that area where Lazarus and his family had lived. They had been driven out of that area not long before that. In fact, people had actually picked up stones to stone Jesus and his disciples as a result of what was going on in that area. And now Jesus was going to go back to that same place. And so it's like Thomas was saying, because that's what he said, "Oh boy, I guess we might as well go too and die with him." You know, I think it's sort of sarcasm, sort of pessimism. What other choices do we have? I guess we'll go back and die with him. That's the way I see it. Some people see it differently. But guess what? The truth is that the resurrection will change you. Thomas the skeptic, Thomas the pessimist, Thomas the doubter was radically changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Look what the passage goes on to say in John chapter 20. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing." Thomas said to him, "Thank you for this opportunity. I'll take advantage of it right now. Where is it? Should I put it?" No, he didn't say that at all. He said, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." See, because in the instant, in a moment of time, in a blink of an eye is what we would say, Thomas abandoned his skepticism. He abandoned all the doubts that he had. He abandoned that sarcastic attitude that he once had. Oh, let's just go and die with him. He abandoned his pessimism and he embraced Jesus. He embraced those things for no other reason than the fact that he had seen the risen Christ. The resurrection made all the difference in the world for Thomas. His doubts, his skepticism didn't gradually go away and fade. It was instantaneous. And it was because of the resurrection. He was undeniably changed in an instant. The fact that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive changed Thomas forever. The disciples didn't steal a dead body, as some had thought. The Jews didn't somehow misplace the body, and I can't remember where we put it, as others have suggested. Jesus didn't fake his own death, as some have theorized. No, there was Jesus alive in the presence of his disciples, offering for him to reach out and to touch him in all the ways that he was demanding to be touch him. But he didn't even have to do that because the resurrection had powerfully changed him. Tradition tells us that Thomas went on to be a great missionary. They traveled all the way to India and he spread the gospel message. Why did that happen? All because his life was changed by the power of the resurrection. You may be able to relate to Thomas. You may see yourself as a bit of a skeptic this morning. Come on, resurrection, really? But I want to tell you today that the resurrection has the power to change people. It changed Thomas. The resurrection has the power to change people. It has the power to change you. That's the power of the resurrection. The second of the three people that I want to consider with you this morning is someone that we're very familiar with. It's a man named Peter. And Peter went from fear to courage. Now, Peter is the apostle who has also gotten somewhat of a reputation. If Thomas's reputation was for that of doubting or skepticism, Peter's reputation was that of being sort of the impetuous member of the group. He's the guy who would speak first and then think later. He's the guy who would act first, chop off somebody's ear, and then sort of regret it later. He would open his mouth and insert his foot. Peter was the spokesman for the group. He was the guy with the biggest personality. He was that larger-than-life figure. That was Peter. But Peter also exhibited a bit of a problem with fear as the last days of Jesus were unfolding on earth. You probably remember some of these stories. You remember that once Jesus was arrested, that all of the disciples deserted him and fled. That's what Matthew 26:56 tells us. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. It just wasn't Judas. It just wasn't one. We don't hear much about the other disciples until after the crucifixion. But what we do hear about is Peter's infamous triple denial, right, of Jesus, and then the subsequent crowing of that rooster, right? To make matters worse, two of Peter's three denials came not because of threats from armed soldiers or because of questions from important religious leaders. You remember who two of those three doubts came from? Servant girls. Young servant girls. These two servant girls, just minutes apart, is the impression that I get from the scripture, I believe simply said something like this: "Hey, you were with Jesus of Galilee, weren't you?" And the scripture tells us that Peter denied it with an oath. And he said, "I don't know the man." And the third of those denials came when several bystanders, we're not told in Matthew whether they were adults or not, but several of these bystanders went up to Peter and they said, "Surely you're one of them." He said, "Because your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. You're one of them, aren't you?" And after that accusation, the Bible says that Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." And that's the last of what we hear about Peter until after the crucifixion. We know about the meeting that Jesus had with Peter on the beach where he kind of reinstates Peter and reassures him of his love, right? In John chapter 21. But in the book of Acts, where Peter shows back up and we see a much different man from the one who not very long ago was shying away from little servant girls and denying that he even knew Jesus. But now, in the book of Acts, we see him preaching with boldness. Not to just a small group of people, but we see him preaching with boldness to crowds of people that the scripture tells us number in the thousands. What happened? What changed? What's different about Peter? You and I both know what it is. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the power that comes from the resurrection of Jesus. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in Peter. No longer was he running away from little girls in fear, but now he was preaching to thousands, and that there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. No longer was he hiding in an upper room with the doors closed. No, he wasn't hiding anymore. Now he was saying to the Sanhedrin, who were the powerful religious rulers of the day in Jerusalem, trying to get him to stop from preaching. He said to them, we must obey God rather than men. The same guy that was afraid of servant girls is now saying to these very powerful people, we have to obey God and not human beings. What brought about this tremendous transformation? It was the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that had been sent to them to not just be with them, but to live inside of him. And so, in spite of persecution, in spite of threats from those who had some real authority, in spite of imprisonment, yeah, they were put in prison. In spite of all kinds of other dangers that they faced, they preached the message of Christ to anyone who would listen. And quite frankly, even to those who didn't want to hear it. So what about us? I think if we're honest, all of us would probably say, yeah, I have some fears. Some that are rational and maybe some that are not too rational. Maybe you fear losing someone or something very close to you. Maybe you have a fear of rejection. What if people don't like me? Maybe you have a fear of failure. You think, oh, here I go again. I'm just going to be just like my dad said I would be, a failure, something like that. Maybe you have a fear of the unknown, and just thinking about the future, you know, makes you sweat and shake. I don't know what you may fear today, but the power of the resurrection was sufficient to overcome all of Peter's fears. And it can change us today, too. It can change you today, the power of the resurrection. The third of the three people that I want to consider with you this morning is actually a pair of people. And it was the disciples on the road to Emmaus who went from despair to hope. You may know this story as well, but you may not. On the Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead, some women had gone to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus. And because they were expecting to find the dead body of Jesus there, they took some spices and other things that they were going to do to prepare that body for burial. They planned to put those spices on it, and of course they found that stone rolled away, and they found out that the tomb was empty. And so when they found that, they immediately ran back to the disciples to tell them what they had found. And Luke 24 and verse 11 tells us that the disciples didn't believe what the women had said. And so they went to check it out for themselves, right? That very same day, when Jesus was risen, after the women had found the tomb empty, after the disciples had gone to the tomb and also found it empty, that very same day, we are told in Luke chapter 24 that there were two of Jesus' disciples. We know the name of one. His name was Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. But there were two of Jesus' disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, another town that was about 7 miles away. And because they were disciples of Jesus, quite naturally, they were talking about all that had happened in Jerusalem in the past several days, about the crucifixion and all these different things that had happened, you know, was making an uproar in the city. We're told that a man that we later learned was Jesus, that this man meets them on the way, and he asks them what they're talking about. Here's what Luke chapter 24 tells us in verses 19 through 21. He asks them what they were talking about, and this is their answer. He says, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. What happened to these two disciples? They had lost their hope. They'd given up. They decided it was over. They decided, what's the use? They decided, we're done. And so they were getting out of Jerusalem. I don't know if it was just like, we got to get out of here, or maybe they were going back home to return to the life that they had left before they began to follow Jesus. I don't know. But when Jesus asks them what they were talking about as they walked, the Bible says that their faces were downcast. They had the proverbial long face, right? They were down in the dumps. They were depressed. They were in the pit, so to speak. And Jesus tells them, and rather they tell Jesus, not knowing it was him at this point, we were hoping that Jesus was going to be all that he said he was. But it certainly doesn't look that way now, because it's been 3 days since he was killed and crucified. See, they had lost their hope. That's the definition of despair. What is despair? Despair is defined as a loss of hope or as hopelessness. And that's exactly where these disciples had found themselves, in this pit of despair, so to speak. But then something happened on this trip that they were making from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They sat down to eat eventually, a little bit later on. And it was then when they sat down to eat, and there's a lot of details in the story that I'm leaving out, but when they sat down to eat, the Bible tells us that it was in the breaking of the bread that Jesus revealed himself to these two disciples. And I don't know if it was because he broke the bread and handed it to them and they saw what had happened to his wrists. I don't know if that's what was happening in the breaking of the bread. But when he did that, they knew who he was. They understood who they were talking to. But the Bible also goes on to say that he immediately vanished, that he was gone. And suddenly these two disciples looked at each other, and they both knew that there was only one thing that they absolutely had to do. They had to run back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. Already having made the trip once. Already tired. Already late. Left the meal without eating. They had to run back to Jerusalem. Tell the other disciples what they had seen and experienced on their trip to Emmaus. And almost instantaneously, they emerged from that pit of despair, and they found themselves once again filled with hope because of one thing, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of power that the resurrection has. What they thought was a hopeless situation had suddenly turned 180 degrees the other way and was now a situation that brought them incredible hope for the future because of one thing. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus was alive. He really was who he said he was. He really did have the authority that he claimed to have over sin and death and the grave. He really did come back to life just as he had told them that he would. He really was the fulfillment of all those prophecies that he had talked about from the Old Testament. He really could rebuild that temple of his body that he said he would rebuild in 3 days. See, the resurrection changed everything for these two guys. There was no longer a need for despair. Now they had every hope in the world because of one reason, because Jesus was alive. I hope we understand the power of the resurrection. I hope we understand what a game changer the resurrection really is. And I hope we understand that this power can be ours, and it can be a game changer not only for those that were there in that first century, but it can be a game changer for us as well. I don't know if you think about and face, I'm sure you have at some point, but you get those nagging questions that you can't seem to find answers to about life. There are these weird moments in life I think all of us face where we ask these questions. What is this life really all about anyway? Why am I here? How did I get here? What's my purpose? Is all this real? You know, we get these weird feelings. Is there anything more to this life than just living and dying? And see, these are all great questions. But without a proper perspective and without an understanding of the most powerful force in the entire universe, without a proper understanding of the resurrection, we can easily be tempted to despair. Because there's people out there whose philosophy of life is, life stinks, and then you die. Not much to look forward to, right? Not much for now, not much for then. You want to talk about despair, but because of the resurrection, there is great hope. And not the kind of hope that says, well, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I sure hope it's good. It's not that kind of hope. That's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. The type of hope that the Bible talks about is a hope that is certain. Certain because of what Jesus did on the cross when he bled and died there. I don't think there's anyone here today who would deny the fact that we are all sinners. We were born that way. None of us, I don't think, would claim to be perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of even our expectations for ourselves, but we've all come short of God's expectations for us as well. The problem with our sin is that it separates us from our God. That's what the prophet Isaiah said a long time ago. He said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says it slightly differently. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without exception, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the scripture is also equally clear in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That's what sin's going to cost you. That's what your payment for sin is going to be, is death. And that's a very sobering thing. What are the consequences of our sin? The consequences of our sin are both spiritual death and separation from God, because we know that God's perfect and that no sin can exist in his presence. And so while all that's true, and while the news sort of sounds very bad for all of us who are sinners, which is all of us who are sinners, right? There is good news, and it's found in the second half of this same verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The what? The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How much do you pay for a gift? Pay nothing. Because if you pay for it, it's not a gift, right? Sin separates us from God. But the gift of God is eternal life, not through our own efforts, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we receive this gift? Is it because we're somehow worthy of it? No. Is it because we somehow have earned it? No. Well, then, what is it? How can we receive this gift? Romans 5:8 sort of gives us an indication of that, where it says this, I think. There it is. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is how God shows us his love. While we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God, while we were still caught in our sin, other passages of scripture say when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Yeah, when we showed no interest in God, when we showed no love for him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, because Jesus Christ loved us so much, he took our place on that cross all those years ago. And he paid a debt that he didn't owe. Jesus was perfectly sinless. Never sinned once, and yet he went to the cross to pay the price for sins that he never committed. And when he went there, he paid the price for our sins. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He never sinned. He had no sins to pay for. But here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see what's going on there? That Jesus Christ took my place. He paid the price for my sins on that cross. The debt that I owed because of my sin was paid by Jesus when he died there on that cross. And to show and to demonstrate that he had that kind of power to forgive sins, because that's what we're talking about today, power, right? To show that he had that power, he rose victoriously on that third day. It's a demonstration that he has absolute authority and power over sin, over death. and over the grave. And as we sang about in all those songs this morning, death is defeated. And now I'm called to put my faith, to put my trust in what he has already done. It is finished. The debt has been paid. And now it's mine but to believe. The most famous verse in all of the Bible is John 3:16. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." His death, his burial, his resurrection is what allows me to have eternal life with God forever. No longer separated by my sin. Why? Because Jesus paid for it on the cross. He took my place. He paid a debt he didn't know. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, the question that I need to ask you is, have you put your faith and trust in what Jesus has already done on that cross? I hope you don't make the mistake that so many do. Don't put your faith and trust in your own efforts, of trying to be good, of trying to be worthy, of trying to do good works. Don't put your faith in your own efforts, because I can tell you, you'll always come up short. It's as simple as putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning. His resurrection, the most powerful force in the entire universe, that resurrection has the power to change your life, just as it's done for so many people that we've talked about already. For Thomas, he went from skepticism to faith. For Peter, he went from fear to courage. For those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they went from despair to hope. And so I would have to ask you this morning, why would you wait? Why would you not put your faith and trust in Jesus? Are you afraid you're going to have to change? No, you won't have to change. Jesus will change you from the inside out. That's the type of power that the resurrection has. The Holy Spirit will do it through you from the inside out, not by your conformity to laws or rules or regulations. So as best I know how this morning, I want to encourage you to trust Jesus. Look forward to a life that is both abundant here on earth, but eternal with God in heaven when we die. It is a decision that I promise you, you will never forget. Resurrection power, the most powerful force in all the universe, is available to you today, right now. And so I want to encourage you, don't wait. Trust Christ today. Let's pray together, shall we? I trusted Jesus when I was a senior in high school. Many of you know that already. And it changed the course of my life. I had no direction, no idea where I was headed. But following Jesus was the best decision that I ever made. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I'm not trying to put any pressure on anyone. I long for you to have that relationship with Christ. And so after the service, there'll be some fellows up front here who would love to talk with you. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, they'd be happy to speak with you about what it means to do that and how you can do that. There's no pressure. There's no coercion. They have some literature that they'd love to give you just to encourage you as you consider a relationship with Jesus this morning. I'd love to pray for you, so I'm going to ask at this time, if you sense God working on your heart this morning and you believe today is the day that you want to trust Jesus, would you just, with no one's looking around, would you just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you? I won't pray for you by name, but I will pray for you. Anyone this morning, first time you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior? Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. Thank you for those who are seated here today, Lord, who know that power, who have placed their faith and trust in you. And I pray that that power would be a daily understanding, that we would live in the power of the resurrection day by day. Paul longed for it. I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. So conform us into the image of Christ. Teach us what it means to trust the power of the resurrection. We love you. We're thankful for this opportunity together this morning. Thank you for rising over the power of sin and death in the grave, and giving us an opportunity to know you personally. We pray that you would dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. We have confidence that when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to you, our God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.